God bless you all. And welcome you in Jesus' name. We're really, before we begin, we're very blessed to have Peter and Deanna's mom with us from the Ukraine. We welcome you in Jesus' name. And Linda tells me Evelyn's here. I don't see Eddie, but welcome you as well, Evan. God bless you. Good to have you here today. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I anticipate in this world, as long as I'm in this flesh, I will be old school, so I have my book with me. But we'll do it from 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'd like you to begin reading with me at verse 12. And we'll read to the end of the chapter and then touch on a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. So beginning at 1 Peter chapter 12. Chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Pardon me. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. But because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And then down in chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. May the Lord bless his word as we take it into our hearts this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we in Canada were afforded the privilege of exercising the right to choose a new government. As it was all going down, however, I probably, like many of you, found myself, the word gobsmacked came to mind. I found myself gobsmacked, particularly at the attack that was leveled almost from the beginning of the election campaign to the end by many of the political leaders and certainly by the media as well against Andrew Scheer. Most of you know how that Andrew Scheer is a God-fearing man who was elected to serve as the leader of the Conservative Party of Canada. But as he began to take his place as a leader, and particularly as he came into the election, as we came into the election, and as his, I'm falling apart here, and as his campaign was progressing, his stance on the moral issues of the day became more and more a burr under the saddle of other political leaders and certainly the media's as well. Now, as we here in Canada have been experiencing that turbulence, we think a little bit further south. We go south of the border into the United States. And we find there that they too are being treated to all kinds of political and social unrest. There are all kinds of dramas that are unfolding and happening in the United States. And then our thoughts turn to the land of Britain and the Brexit, all the drama that's happening in Britain. A drama that's threatening the very foundations and the pillars of that culture and that society. And then the other day, Maria and I were talking about the events in the land of Mexico just this last week. Most of you will know of the massacre that took place in Mexico, and just this last week, how families were absolutely devastated by terrorist attacks, and how these events are happening all over the world. And we've not mentioned the shaking that's come to the nations of Africa, or we've not talked about what the happenings in Asia or in Central or in South America. All these things have been weighing on me and have been capturing my attention over the last days and weeks and months. And so I want to speak to you for the next few minutes on the topic of what in the world is happening. What in the world is happening, and how does that affect us as we take our place and as we even sit in this auditorium this morning? Of course, this isn't the first time in the world, in the history of the world, that the nations have been found to be in uproar. Cam's talked about the nations being in uproar historically. We talk about the world wars, and those were times when the nations of the world were in uproar, but it has not diminished in our day. In fact, it has even increased. But beyond that, I believe that many of us have serious concerns about the direction in which our nation and our nations are headed. And many of us are of the opinion that the real issues aren't so much economic nor are they ethical or social, but they're primarily not even political, but they're spiritual. And what we're really experiencing is a battle for the nations of the world. And we are found in the middle of it, and so the question is, what in this world is happening? The reality is that the future for us may not entirely encompass only sunny days in the days ahead, but there may be actually some clouds as we become participants, in a sense, in the battle for the nations. I'd like you to turn to the book of Daniel this morning, and I am as I was preparing to share with you, a whole lot of scripture began to leap in my spirit. But I want to take you to Daniel chapter 3. As I was meditating on this scripture in preparation to share with you, I was struck at the similarities. I was struck again at the similarities between the culture that existed in Daniel's day as he was a captive in the land of Babylon and the events that happened there in that land. I guess we probably don't have time to read the entirety of this story, but I'd like to read to you a little bit. I would try to summarize it, but I don't know how much more quickly I could summarize it than I would read it. And so I want to read to you a little bit from Daniel chapter 3, the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm reading from the Message Bible. I'm not sure if Nathan has that before us. Oh, yes, he does. Look at that. And so we're just going to read a part at least of this story from the Message Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar of the land of Babylon decided he would build a gold statue, and so he built it 90 feet high and 9 feet thick. He set it up on the Dura plain in the province of Babylon. And then he ordered all the important leaders of the province, everybody who was anybody, everybody, hear this, everybody who was anybody, to the dedication ceremony of the statue. They all came for the dedication, all the important people, and took their places before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. A herald then proclaimed in a loud voice, "Attention, everyone, every race, color, and creed. Listen, when you hear the band strike up, all the trumpets and trombones and tubas and baritones, the drums and cymbals, fall to your knees and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Anyone who does not kneel and worship shall be thrown immediately into a roaring furnace." That name caught my attention, a roaring furnace. Beloved, I believe that we live in a day, do you hear me, when there's a roaring furnace. There is a roaring furnace. And I believe that we, in our culture, are witnessing this furnace becoming hotter and the threat becoming greater to those particularly who espouse a biblical faith and who have an allegiance to the God of heaven. The band started to play, a huge band equipped with all the musical instruments of Babylon, and everyone, every race, color, and creed fell to their knees and worshiped the gold statue that that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Most of you are familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew youths who had been taken captive into the land of Babylon, who found themselves in an untenable situation when they were admonished to bow before a statue that had been set up. That, you understand, violated every aspect of their lives, that violated their faith, their deepest spiritual identity. And they found themselves in a place where they couldn't bow down, and yet the options to not bowing down were very severe. And so they found themselves face to face with a roaring furnace. I want to suggest to you this morning that we live in a situation, we live in a circumstance, we live in a land where there is a movement, where there is a growing animosity and attack from the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. And what's happening to our culture, that there's more and more pressure being exerted on people just like you and me, that when we hear the music, that we would fall down. Throughout the course of the election campaign that we just witnessed and that we just participated in, the music was playing. The music was very loud, and the cry was, fall down, worship the image. Embrace what's happening, embrace what's going on, fall down, worship the image. I want to just delineate for you a few of the circumstances and the points of similarity between what we read here in Daniel chapter 3 and what we're facing in our world today. The comparisons are striking. Number one, in Daniel's day, as in ours, influential and powerful leaders were setting a course espousing pagan values. Pagan values were the norm in Daniel's day. Number two, while the plan on the surface seemed harmless enough, for those with understanding, they understood it to be a declaration of war, and the ramifications were unthinkable. Number three, the scope of the proposal took in the whole nation and even the whole empire. It was not just an isolated happening, an isolated moment. The Bible called it the roaring furnace. Number four, the course of action included intense peer pressure and even threatened reprisals for non-compliance. That was true in Daniel's day, in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just as it is in our day. Some of you, those of you who followed the election, and I understand that perhaps not all the parties played it out, or at least the Conservative Party didn't play it out perfectly. That's not my point this morning. But I want to make the point that as a man who espoused biblical values, Andrew Scheer faced intense pressure, not only to bow down, not only to capitulate, but he faced threatened reprisals for non-compliance to the pressure and to the music that was playing. That same pressure is happening today. Pardon me. It happens. The pressure is brought to bear on us through the media. It is brought to bear on us through the entertainment industry. It is brought to bear on us in the workplace. It's brought to bear on us through government. It's brought to bear on our children and our young people in the educational system. The music, beloved, is playing. And the test is going to be, what are we going to do when the music plays? One more time. I have in my heart a perception that our days are down through the days ahead of us. Our days won't always be sunny days because the music is playing. And number six, the only solution of choice was that of divine intervention.
for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was no way out. There was no plan B. There was nothing else they could do but call on the living God. But their confidence was in the goodness of God and the power of God and the sovereign intervention that was planned and laid up for them. Their confidence was in the living God. How did it end? Well, we know, most of us will know the story. But if we come down toward the end of the chapter in Daniel chapter 3, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided and made it known that they were not going to bow down nor worship an idol that represented to them a false deity, Nebuchadnezzar the king, in verse 19, was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the fire furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men fell into the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." He answered and said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." If I had time this morning, beloved, I would talk to you about the 4th man in the fire. And I would talk to you and I would encourage you and I would admonish you that no matter what your situation is today or what it will be tomorrow or what it will be in the days ahead, we need to believe that there's a 4th man with us that will go into the fire. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the pressure, no matter how loudly the music will play, there's a 4th man, beloved. You have a 4th man that will go, that will be your salvation, that will be your deliverance, that will be your eternal glory. A second story, pardon me, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, is really in many ways a companion, of course, totally different, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Most of you again will know this story about how the nation of Judah has now come under threat. Jehoshaphat is the king of the land of Judah. And in chapter 20, verse 1, the scripture says, "That came about after this, that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Munites came to war against Jehoshaphat." Verse 2, "Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat," says, "a great multitude is coming against us. We are hopelessly outnumbered. We are about to go to war, but we are totally out of our league. What is developing and as a threat against us has put us in a place of just absolute disadvantage. We are a tiny nation. We're facing impossible odds." But as we go through this story, all kinds of factors come into play and responses happen to parts of different individuals. The king, Jehoshaphat, in verse 3, was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord because they recognized they were in dire straits. So Judah... Pardon me, then verse 5, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, 'O Lord God, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Didst not thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they lived in it and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us.'" We find here again the nation of Israel under great duress. They're under threat of attack by an enemy army. But there are some responses that they made that really became weapons in their hands against the attack that was about to be levied against them. If you we could just hold on to the book of Chronicles there for a moment and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians pardon me, chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, he writes this, these words, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul here in this statement in verse 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. In the last election that we underwent, the process, the answer for us is not to go set off suicide bombers, and you understand, those are not the answers to our situation, to our circumstance, or to the problem that's before us. Paul makes it clear that we have weapons, but they're spiritual weapons that we must, as the body of Christ, as the church of the living God, embrace and put to use. And so in this context of being in a spiritual warfare, Paul talks about us having weapons. Now, if we go back to the book of Chronicles, there are some weapons some spiritual weapons that the nation of Judah actually employed as they were facing annihilation from these enemy armies. The first of them is spoken of in verse 3 of chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The first of the enemies that Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel employed was the weapon of collective fasting, where these people began to set aside their regular schedule and their regular desire for the things of God and began to seek God for His favor and for His intervention powerfully in their situation, because they understood that without God and without God's intervention that they were in dire straits. Verse 4 talks about the second weapon. In verse 4, So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. The second weapon that they engaged was the weapon of united prayer, unified prayer, unified and united. Beloved, we believe in prayer. And I shared with you a few weeks ago when I spoke to you on the topic of prayer, I drew from the scripture where Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And I believe, beloved, that if we as a congregation, if we as the body of Christ in this valley, in this region, in this area, in this land, if we believe that we are in a serious a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare, then it's important for us to put our money where our mouth is, that we would begin to use and employ and exercise the weapons that are at our disposal. The first one being that we would turn ourselves to seek God earnestly, even with fasting. And then secondly, that we would join together for prayer, that we would come together for unified prayer to call on God, who alone can deliver us and turn the situation around. We read and we sang this morning that we have a God who turns what the devil intends for evil. He turns it around for good. But it doesn't happen just by accident, beloved. It happens because we pray and call on God, and that we do it together. Jehoshaphat understood that the situation was so severe, so threatening, that it was beyond his ability to turn it by himself. He needed to gather the whole nation together, that the whole community, the whole faith community, would do it together, calling on God as one. Number 3, we come to verse 5. And in verse 5, those of you who have those of you who received perhaps in the mail this last week or so, the Kenneth Copeland's Victory Magazine, will find that he had an article in there actually on this very passage of Scripture. A powerful story and a powerful article. But as he talked about the nation of Judah preparing themselves for war, he talked about the prayers that Jehoshaphat prayed and the leadership that he gave to the nation to confront the evil that was coming against them. And verse 6, he said this about the people of Israel, that they began to praise and magnify God for his greatness and for his power. Verse 6 says, Jehoshaphat prayed, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? Art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. He began to lead the people in magnifying the goodness and the power of the living God, magnifying God for his greatness and for his power. And then in verse 7, he prayed this. Didst not, these King James words are kind of, didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever. He began to magnify God's faithfulness, how God had helped them, how God had delivered them, how God had brought them out of Egypt, how the land, how the blessings of God had been on Abraham and on Isaac and on Jacob, and how historically they've been brought to this place because of the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God that was manifested to them. And then in verse 8 and 9, and they lived in the land of promise, and we've built you a sanctuary here for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. Last time around, we talked about this, this passage of Scripture from 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, from whence this prayer is sourced. And we talked about how Solomon prayed, if my people, God, he made a covenant with God, and God responds saying, if my people who are called by my name come, will humble themselves and pray, help me, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. So now Jehoshaphat is leading the nation, number 3, in reminding God and magnifying God of his promises to them, and how their confidence as they are facing this hopeless, this impossible situation is in the goodness of God, and that they would stand together on the promises of God. We come down a little bit further into verse 14. In verse 14, then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of all these guys. And he said, verse 15, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. And he begins to communicate to them the word of the Lord that would give them specific direction. Number 4, the weapon that was employed by the people of Israel and by Jehoshaphat was that they exercised and received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Words of prophetic exhortation and admonishment, and that put muscle and sinew on them, hope and courage in their spirit. And then last of all, beginning in verse 8, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The last of these weapons spoken of here, powerful public worship and praise. Beloved, I believe when we come together as we did this morning, we don't come together just to sing songs. We don't come to just say, well, we got to put in 10 minutes or half an hour here. Let's get this. Well, let's sing some songs. What song would you like to sing? Oh, let's sing that song. No. It's a powerful weapon, a spiritual weapon that drives back and binds the enemy and causes the kingdom of God to be released and exercised in our midst. Cause the power of God to be released against us. That's why actually, beloved, there's such a warfare. Even many times you and I will find a heart to get in the groove, to get our hands up, to magnify. Why? Because there's spiritual resistance against it. But it has dynamic and long, far-reaching effect. What happened then? Well, let me read from the Common English Bible, beginning at verse 23. As they broke into joyful song and praise, the Lord launched a surprise attack against the Ammonites, the Moabites, and those from Mount Seir who were invading Judah, so that they were defeated. The Lord launched a surprise attack, the scripture says. The Ammonites and the Moabites turned on those from Mount Seir, completely destroying them. And once they had finished off the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy each other. What happened is God completely turned the situation around. And those of you, again, that are familiar with the story, know that at the end of the battle, the people of Judah went out onto the battlefield and took them 3 days to collect all the spoil that was left, all the gold and all the silver and all the precious items that were left by the soldiers for whatever reasons. They were left on the battlefield. Complete, absolute victory from the hand of the Lord. This last week, in our Connect group, we shared together, and we took in a video teaching by Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson was talking about the power of our testimony, and he was drawing from such scriptures as from Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, where the Bible says that they, the people of God, overcame the devil by the power of the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And he was talking about how our testimonies, the fact that we would stand and give a testimony, what it does for us and what it does for the people that hear us. And actually, at our Connect group, we took a few minutes and we went around the circle and we heard some powerful testimonies from the various individuals in our group of how God had helped them over the last days and weeks and months and years, several highlights even from their lives. And it we came away also so built up and so edified from having heard the testimony. Well, I want to say to you, beloved, some of you guys would say, well, that's fine, Pastor Ray, but I don't have anything that's red hot. I just don't feel like I got any current or any dramatic or powerful testimony. I want to say you do. I want to say you do. You got a testimony. This book, beloved, is your testimony. The stories that we read about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, the story that we read about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, that's your story, beloved. Those are your stories. Those are your testimonies. The story that we read about Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah coming out victorious on the battlefield when they're hopelessly outnumbered, that's your story. You can use that. You can employ that. A couple of weeks ago, let me make this a little bit vague. I was talking to somebody, and we were talking about a situation in their life, and as I was talking with this person, Scripture starts coming out of me like I never even premeditated, and Scripture is just coming out like it's a dead ringer for this person in their situation. How can we do that, beloved? Because we have a weapon. We have a testimony. Even if my testimony is not precisely like this brother's, well, I've got a whole book full of testimonies, right? And every time I reflect on those testimonies, they edify me and they build me up. Beloved, this, we overcome, the Bible says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So I want to exhort you this morning. Your situation. We all have different situations. Some of our situations are physical. Some of us are emotional or relational or domestic or financial. We all have stuff. We all have situations. But I want to remind you this morning, you have a testimony to hang on to. Amen. Testimony of a fourth man. There's a fourth man. There's a fourth man in your fire. I would exhort you. I would encourage you. I would admonish you. Hang on to that fourth man. Talk about that fourth man. Brag about that fourth man. Brag about how you got a fourth man in the fire with you. You're not in the fire alone. The Bible says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the fire. They didn't have the smell of smoke on them. How come? Because they had a fourth man with them in the fire. And so we have victory because we have a fourth man. What in the world's happening? One last scripture. We're done, Cam. That's pretty fast, eh? Dad is fast. Didn't even have to send me a text. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth. Amen? Guys, darkness will cover the earth. Darkness covering the earth today? And deep darkness the people. Beloved, she's dark. She's dark. Deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. So much so, the Scripture says, that nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. It's true, beloved. It's true. What in the world's happening? Well, there's lots of darkness happening. If you haven't noticed, there's lots of darkness. Probably darker than ever before, because we got more of this now. Right, we can spread the darkness all over the place just like this. We cover the whole world with darkness just like this. Darkness. But while there's darkness is increasing, what in the world's happening? Well, the light's getting brighter. And the Bible says that before it's done, the light's going to be so bright that we won't be able to stay in the church unless we're walking in the light. It'll be too dark, it'll be too light to hide, too much light to hide. And so by the grace of God, beloved, we hear the word of God. So we deal with any darkness. So we're found walking in the light as He is in the light and fellowshipping one with another. So what do we do? Well, I don't have time to take you through the books of 1 and 2 Peter. In my personal reading, I'm just finishing up 2 Peter for the second time. I found it so compelling after I got through once, I start all over again. So what are we to do? Well, Peter says, number one, be of sober spirit. That means don't let yourself be found drunk with the spirit of the age in which we live. Number two, be alert. Be alert to the pressure, to the influences that are happening in your life. Number three, resist the devil. Know the word of God. Declare the word of God. Speak the word of God. Speak the promises of God. Do it just like Jesus did. Number four, don't be surprised at difficulties, Peter said. Don't be surprised at difficulties. Number five, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, Father in heaven, we find ourselves standing in a day when certainly darkness is increasing. And we feel the pressure, Father. We hear the sound every day we hear the sound of the music. And every day, Father, as we look about, we can hear the sound of the roaring furnace. But Father, we thank you that greater than all that, there's a light that's shining. There's a word of deliverance. There's a word of promise. There's a word of blessing. The presence of the Holy One is our portion. The grace of God rests upon us as your people. The favor of the Lord is a light, lamp and a light to us. Grace and glory are our portion. Our calling, our mandate, our positioning as the very sons of God, dwelling in the light. Shining in the light, in the darkness, the Bible says, as the stars of the heavens. Father, we thank you that you've called us to the kingdom indeed for such a time as this. Father, for those of us who might just feel kind of insignificant and kind of like we're all overwhelmed with the darkness, Father, I pray a spirit of faith and a spirit of boldness, a spirit of confidence and a spirit of authority, spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and revelation as to our identity and the grace of God that is bestowed on the righteous. Father, that the promise of Scripture would burst forth from us every day. Thanks be unto God who causes us to triumph. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, when we look about us and we ask ourselves the question, what in the world is happening? Father, that we might have sober judgment, that we might understand, that we might know, that we might recognize, and that we might be like the children of Israel in days past who had a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the Word of God, so that they knew how they ought to live in the days that were their portion. So, Father, I pray the blessing of God over this congregation. I thank you that the Spirit of the Lord is upon the righteous. And Father, that we have a promise, and the promise of the Lord Jesus was, in the last days I will pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So Father, I pray over this congregation, I pray over myself and everyone in this assembly, such visitations and manifestations and operations of the Holy Spirit, the power of God and the grace of God, that the Word of God would come into powerful expression in our lives, that we might be truly the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven in these days in which we live. The Lord bless you now, and the Lord keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you and make His face to shine upon you. Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismiss you now to the grace of God. If anyone would like prayer, we have prayer teams that would be happy to come and just join with you in praying concerning situations you have. If anyone should be here, you don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, y'all come up. We'll be happy to take you by the hand and lead you into the kingdom of God. God bless you. Greet one another. Go in the grace of God. Amen.
I'm gonna see you.